KPH Radio.
Good morning, friends and neighbors. This is Pastor Craig Heilman, welcoming you to another edition of Study His Word Radio. Boy, it's nice out there today. I had the window open last night and actually left it open all night long. And when I got up this morning, it was still very comfortable. So this is a welcome change. Although listening to the forecast, I guess it's going to get down in the 20s on Monday night, but we'll take what we've got today for now, that's for sure. So a couple quick announcements before we get to our study. The first announcement is just a reminder that beginning in April, the first Sunday in April, this show will be moving to 9 o'clock, the 9 o'clock hour. Again, that's in April. All during March will still be at the same time. Also, too, this Saturday, March 12th, is the Luncheon and Silent Auction for Child Evangelism Fellowship. And the silent auction is to benefit the Good News Bible Clubs. It's at the Cornerstone Alliance Church, 2010 Marion Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio. The time is from 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. Doors open at 10:30 for early bird bidding. And all are welcome to participate in the auction for free. I mean, if you win something, it won't be free, but there's no cost to attend the auction. Luncheon tickets are $10, and you can eat there or you can grab and go. So that is this Saturday. So I would encourage any of you to be there if you can. Good News Bible Clubs, we don't hear much about them, but they do a lot of good in our schools. So that's it for the announcements. You can reach us at our website, which is studyhiswordradio.org, or you can email us at studyhiswordministries@yahoo.com. And finally, you can write to us at Study His Word Radio, 6190 State Route 19, and that's in Mount Gilead, Ohio, 43338. All right, let's get to our study, and it is part two of a study that we've started on angels. And then next week will be part three, and it'll be a wrap-up. So let's go ahead and get started.
Good morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we have together this morning. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son as Christmas is fast approaching. Help us to be mindful each and every day of your Son and the price that he paid so that he could bridge that gap between us and you. So, Father, just ask that you would bless this time this morning as we get into your scriptures, that you would help us to clean out all the distractions from our minds and our hearts and be focused on your word. And again, we just praise you and thank you and give you all the honor and glory. All these things I ask in your Son's name. Amen. All right, we're going to be picking up where we left off, talking about angels, doing our study of angels. Just a real fast recap from last time is angels are created beings. They're not dead people. They didn't evolve from any other kind of being. They are eternal. They do not marry. They do not procreate. We weren't told when they were created, but we know that they were created by Christ and they were created before the earth was created. They were already here when the earth was created. So, continuing in angels today, certain characteristics of the angels. First of all, they possess intelligence. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 3, Paul's saying, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." He's talking about Satan's craftiness. So obviously, angels possess a certain amount of intelligence, and we know that Satan, or Lucifer, is a fallen angel, and his demons are also fallen angels. So they have intelligence. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 10. Peter is talking about the salvation by grace. He says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." They have intelligence. We saw the Paul's reference to the craftiness of Satan. But as you see here, where Peter says that things which angels desire to look into. So their knowledge is limited. Even though they are spirit beings and they reside in heaven and they have more knowledge of things than we humans do, they do not have all the knowledge that God has. And we've seen other scriptures where Paul talks about the fact that the angels, and specifically Satan and the princes and principalities of the spirit world, had no knowledge of the crucifixion, resurrection, and plan of salvation. Otherwise, as Paul said, had they known, they would not have crucified him. So their knowledge is limited, and they, as he says here, Peter says, they desire to learn these things. They desire to know these things. So they have knowledge above and beyond ours, but it is still limited, even though they are spirit beings. They also have will. We saw that they have intelligence. Angels also have will. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 28. This would be the demon-possessed man. "When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Legion,' because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss." So we see the demons that are possessing this man. They know who Jesus is, and they're begging Jesus not to drive them out. If we look in Job chapter 2, and I'm going to tie these two concepts together here. Right before your book of Psalms is your book of Job. Turn to Job chapter 2. Satan was having this discussion with God about, you know, the Job. Well, he's only honors you and worships you because you've blessed him so much. But if bad things happen to him, he would no longer. And so God gives Satan permission to attack Job. And Job chapter 2, verse 6, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he's in your hand, but spare his life.'" So angels, whether they're good angels or bad angels, demons, they have a will, they have desires, and they make choices and decisions. When Lucifer fell, a third of the angels went with him. So they do have a will, they do make choices, but they are completely limited in what they're capable of doing by God. God only allows them to do what God allows them to do. So there are parameters around what angels and demons can do. As I mentioned earlier, that they are spirit beings, and I'm not going to have us look all these up, but you might want to write these down. Acts chapter 19, verse 12, Ephesians 6, 12, Hebrews 1, 14. These are all references to the fact that they're spiritual beings. So even though there are specific references in Scripture about when they have appearances to human as humans or to have appearances of bodies, Scripture would indicate that those are special certain circumstances where they can appear with a body for the purposes of God, whatever he's doing, but they are in and of themselves spiritual beings, and spiritual beings do not have a physical body per se. Normally, when angels appear to us, they appear in the form of a man, or they look like a man. For instance, we looked at scripture last time where two men, you know, appeared to Lot. We had three men that appeared to Abraham. We know about the two men that were at the tomb when Mary and the women got to the tomb. And every description of them in those senses when they appear to people is they appear in the form of a man. There is one reference in the Bible about what is probably an angel that looks like a woman. Turn to, in your Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. Then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, "Lift your eyes now and see what this is that goes forth." So I asked, "What is it?" And he said, "It is a basket that is going forth." He also said, "This is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a lead disc lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the basket." Then he said, "This is wickedness." And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between heaven and earth. So I said to the angel who talked with me, "Where are they carrying the basket?" And he said to me to build a house for it in the land of Shinar. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base. All right, first, let me interpret this for you, because this is about prophecy, okay? And what all this means, and then I'll get to the point about the women with the two wings. This vision that's being given to Zechariah has to do with Israel in current time and Israel in future times. And the idea of this basket is the measure of the sin of Israel. And the lid on the basket is the control that God has over man, so that sin is not completely and totally out of control, but it is controlled to a point. That's the picture of the lid on the basket. And the woman inside, which he says is wickedness, represents that sin. The two women with the wings that carry the basket off to Shinar, or what would be Babylon, is a reference to in the book of Revelation in the end times, when it talks about the total sin of Israel being measured and then Satan being cut loose. That's what this is. This is them carrying it to Babylon for the final judgment. Now, I say all that to say this. You remember last time we looked at the common picture that we have of angels, a female with two wings. All the descriptions that we see of angels are men or non-gender, and they, as we'll see later, and they either have four wings or six wings. The only reference in entire scripture of a spiritual being that's female with two wings has to deal with this scripture having to do with the sin of Israel. So I say that not to ruin your Christmas or to ruin your idea of angels, but I say that just to help us have a proper handle on what culture thinks of when they think of angels and what reality is. A woman angel with two wings is not a happy thing. It's not a good thing. So just kind of store that away. That's that explanation of that. So on the subject of what angels look like and what they don't look like and wings and things like that, turn to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. So this is one of the orders of angels, which I'm going to talk about here in a minute, but seraphim, and we see that they have six wings. Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. He's describing this vision he has, and there's this big wheel and everything. It says, also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of the feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. And he goes on and talks about the likenesses of their faces, but we see that they had four wings. So again, and we see this same similar picture in Revelation when he talks about the four different faces and that type of thing. My point here is this, is that when there's physical appearances or likenesses of angels, they typically are male and they either have four wings, six wings, or no description of wings like when they appear like regular men. The order of angels. The highest order of an angel is the archangel. And that's what that word arch means the top, or it can be used like for the general or the one in charge or whatever, or the top or the highest, whatever, but the archangel. There is only one angel in Scripture referred to as archangel. Turn to Jude, verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he's disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Here, Michael is referred to as the archangel. Nowhere else in Scripture are there any other references to any other angels being an archangel. Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, in talking about the rapture, says, "And with the voice of the archangel," he doesn't say Michael, but it implies that there is only one archangel, Michael, when he says with the voice of the archangel. So we have no reason to believe that there's any other. One of the jobs of Michael the archangel is that he is a guardian over the nation of Israel during current times and in times to come. Turn to Daniel chapter 10. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 21, it says, "But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince." So this is a reference to the fact that Michael, your prince, Michael the archangel, is over the nation of Israel. We're not going to turn there, but you'll see more reference to it in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. One more thing about Michael, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, verse 7, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer." So this refers to things yet to happen, but we see that Michael leads the other angels in their battle against Satan. One other scripture, if you want to make a note of it, in Daniel chapter 10, verses 10 through 13, we'll see again another reference to the princes or the angels and their leaders, and it appears that Michael is the leader of those leaders. Now, there's only three angels named in Scripture. Michael, which we just talked about, Lucifer, which I've mentioned, and then Gabriel. How many of you have heard of the angel Raphael? There are certain TV shows, and Raphael is one of the angels in one of those TV shows, and I know at different times I've heard that name. But let me explain where you may have heard that name, and that is in the Catholic Bible are some apocryphal books. As you know, in the Catholic Bible, there are about a dozen books in the Old Testament that are not in the Protestant Bible that we use. They're called the Apocrypha because they're outside of the biblical canonized material. All of the Old Testament in our Bibles is the same as the Jewish Bible, okay? That was canonized by the Jewish leaders. The additional apocryphal books in the Catholic Bible were added later, and they are a selection of writings from a much, 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 much larger selection of writings that has existed for thousands of years. As far as writings that were done during Old Testament times, we see references to books in the Old Testament, people making reference to books that are not in our Bible. There was a lot of writings that were written during the early church time that are not part of the New Testament. And the church determined what was going to be canon, so there are some books that are not part of the canon that are just material that's out there. In those apocryphal books that are not part of the Bible is a book of Enoch, which is part of the Catholic Bible, and they list Michael, Gabriel, Raphael, Jeremiah, and Uriel as the principal angels privileged to stand around God's throne, and they also note that there are seven archangels. So I tell you that just to kind of give you the big overall picture of what some of the beliefs are out there about angels and names of angels and archangels. In our scriptures, there's one archangel, Michael. There are three that are named, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Let's talk about Gabriel for a minute, Gabriel, and turn to Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 20. It says, "Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the same time of the evening offering." So this is the other good angel that has a name, Gabriel. And he comes to Daniel, and we won't read all the scripture, but what Gabriel does, Gabriel has the appearance of being a special messenger for God. We talked about that word angel means messenger. Gabriel seems to be a special messenger. Here in the book of Daniel, he explains the meaning of the 70 weeks vision that Daniel had. He also, in Daniel chapter 8, explains the succession of powers with the Medo-Persian Empire and with Alexander the Great. Gabriel explains that vision to Daniel. We also know that in Luke chapter 1, Gabriel announces the birth of John the Baptist to Zacharias. And then just a little bit later, Gabriel appears to Mary and tells her that she is going to bear the child Jesus. So Gabriel seems to have kind of a special role. All right, the last guy, and we're not going to spend too much time on him, but I just want to cover him just a little bit, and that would be Lucifer, or Satan. He's the third named angel. And that name Lucifer means shining one or star of the morning. We know that from Scripture he was described as being very beautiful. He also was very prideful, egotistical, self-centered, desiring of power. We know that that's why Lucifer fell, because his desire to be above God, which led to his fall. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 28. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 28, starting in verse 14, it says, "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones." He's referring to Lucifer. Lucifer was of an order of angels, cherub or cherubim. Anyway, we get a description here of what happened to him and that God cast him out. But I wanted us to see this because we have the archangel, Michael. We have other prominent princes or angels. Apparently, Gabriel may be one of those. And then we have the two classes of the cherub, cherubim, and seraphim. Lucifer was a cherub. And I wanted us to see that because typically we think of cherubs as being those cute little chubby babies with a pair of wings. And I don't see Satan ever looking like that. So we can erase from our mind the picture of cherubs and realize that Satan was a cherub or a cherubim. The duties of cherubs, as we see it in Scripture, is they tend to guard things, okay? We see a description of the cherubs being put in guarding the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. That would be Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. They guard the throne. That description that we saw in Ezekiel chapter 1 as having the four faces and the four wings, those are cherub or cherubim. So their duties tend to be guardians. They are pictured in the decorations that were in the temple and the tabernacle, and they're pictured in guarding defensive postures. So that seems to be the duty of the cherubim. They were the guarders of things, tree of life, God's throne, that type of thing. And you can read about some of those things in Exodus chapter 26 and in 1 Kings chapter 6. One more thing, and that is seraphim. That's the other class. The only thing that we know about seraphim is what we already saw in Isaiah chapter 6. And that is that the seraphim have six wings and they're praising God in everything that they're doing. And that's all we know about seraphim. So apparently we have an archangel Michael. We have other leading angels that are referred to as the princes. We saw that in Daniel. And then we had cherubim and seraphim. We'll stop here. And next time we'll do Ministry of Angels. Scott, would you close us in prayer, please?
All right. That completes our study for today. And as I mentioned, we will have the final part next week. If you have any questions or comments about the study on angels, you can contact us. You can even call this morning. We'll take phone calls this morning. So we will welcome that. All right. In the remaining time that we have, there was a couple articles I wanted to share with you. And there was an opinion piece, it did an article, and what Ash Wednesday and Lent are all about. And it really did a good job of explaining it, and I thought I would kind of share it. It was last week that was Ash Wednesday. And for some of you, that's been a part of your life, and you're very familiar with it. But there are many of us out there who didn't go to the Catholic Church, or I believe the Lutherans may do it, that never really celebrated Ash Wednesday, or Lent was not a big deal. So I thought I would share this information today, kind of get everybody caught up to speed on just what exactly it is. Ash Wednesday marks the beginning of the season of Lent. Its message is more needed today than ever. Lent is a 40-day period of time. Sundays are not included in the count, set aside in the church calendar to reflect and to prepare. In a sense, the season of Lent is for Easter what the season of Advent is for Christmas, but even more counterculture in its assessment of the human condition. Plus, as a holiday, Easter is not nearly as popular as Christmas and can come and go before we know it. Even so, for most Christians, all that's left of this season is the idea of giving up something for Lent. And I admit that for many, many years, that was all I really knew about Lent, was that some friends of mine or some people just, they give up something for Lent. And that was about it. The original idea of disciplining the body, repenting of sins, and preparing to remember Jesus' passion and death in order to celebrate his resurrection has been whittled down to an annual Christian weight loss plan. It's a loss far greater than mere tradition. Implied in the disciplines of Lent, whether fasting from some indulgence or embracing some new habit of life and godliness, is the inherent connection between body and soul. Beginning on Ash Wednesday, when ashes are imposed by the clergy on the forehead in the shape of a cross, we are reminded of who we are with these words: "Remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The ashes remind us that we are not less than physical beings made from the dust of the earth, and therefore mortal. We will one day die. All of the above is easily forgotten in a society like ours, which suffers from split personality. On one hand, tremendous emphasis is placed on physical appearance and meeting physical desire. We idolize sex, obsess over diet and how our bodies look, and rearrange the entire world in order to guard our physical health. On the other hand, we deny that our bodies have any say about who we are, instead demanding biological workarounds that will accommodate whatever it is that we want. This is just the latest incarnation of an ancient heresy that will not die. Gnosticism arose at roughly the same time as Christianity. The name comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. Gnostics believed that through their acquisition of secret knowledge, one could escape from the confines of the physical world. According to Gnostic cosmology, the invisible and immaterial are superior to the physical. Thus, the soul or spirit is superior to the body. At best, the body is irrelevant. At worst, the body is an evil and an hindrance to spirit and thus to salvation. So some Gnostics gave themselves over to hedonistic expressions of drinking, gluttony, and sexual abandonment, since the body could not affect the spirit. Others turned to strict asceticism, rejecting sex, wine, meat, and other foods, denying the body to strengthen the spirits. Some even went so far as to starve themselves to death. Gnosticism as a formal religion largely died out by the end of the 3rd century. Gnostic ideas, however, continue to show up in both conservative and progressive Christianity. Christians confuse the Bible's condemnation of the world and the flesh as a rejection of the physical world and the significance of our bodies. This shows up in forms of false asceticism, which in the words of Paul's letter to the Colossians, are of in no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Alternately, many progressive Christians embrace the new cultural orthodoxies and deny that our bodies have any meaning. Rejecting the natural purposes of God's good design, they deny sexual differences and that our reproductive systems are designed for procreation. They deny the inherent good and rights of children, the permanence of marriage, the morality that best protects sexual relationships, and other ordered goods of the human body. And then it goes on and says some more things relating to that. Ash Wednesday and Lent directly challenge this way of thinking, reminding us that our bodies and souls are inextricably linked, and that we are more but not less than physical beings, and that God's creation was indeed good. We will die one day, a fact of life that so many in our culture perpetually try to distract themselves from. And corrupted by our own sin, we are in need of God's mercy and forgiveness. Whether or not you receive the imposition of ashes on Ash Wednesday or participate in a Lenten fest, don't let Easter sneak up on you. Remember, you are dust, and to dust you return. Embrace the significance of the body and its inseparable union with our spirits. This knowledge is revealed by God and not kept in secret. So, just wanted to, I realized there was a more opinion put into that, but I just kind of wanted to cover the basics of Ash Wednesday and Lent, for those of you who are not that familiar with it. I mean, you know, as like I said, growing up, I would hear things from some of my friends, but I didn't really know that much about it. Got one other news article here. University orders Christian student not to talk to students who disagree with her. How about that? All right. Edwardsville, Illinois University violated a Christian student's constitutional rights by ordering her not to have contact with three students who disagreed with her faith-centric viewpoint, according to a legal organization. Alliance Defending Freedom sent a letter late last month to Southern Illinois University, Edwardsville, after it had ordered Maggie DeJong, a student in the Master's in Arts Therapy Counseling program, from having, quote, any contact or indirect communication, end quotes, with three students. These students, according to the Alliance Defending Freedom, complained to the university that her viewpoint would not be welcome or appropriate. The university offered no basis for the orders, which limit her speech and physical presence on and off campus through the end of semester, the letter said. Further, the letter says that the university acknowledged DeJong's conduct did not violate university policy. According to the letter, the university said that the non-contact orders were to prevent interactions that could be perceived by either party as unwelcome, retaliatory, intimidating, or harassing, according to the letter. Universities, especially classrooms, where topics are supposed to be vigorously debated, should be marketplaces of ideas, not an assembly line for one type of thinking, said Tyson Langhofer, senior counsel for the ADF. Maggie has always respectfully expressed her viewpoint in class, which every student is entitled to do under the First Amendment. The university must immediately rescind the no-contact orders and revise its policy to adequately safeguard student and constitutional rights. Langhofer told the Daily Citizen that DeJong's Christian beliefs are the source of the dispute. At one point, Maggie informed a fellow student that her, quote, her personal beliefs are grounded in objective truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, end quote. The no-contact orders have prevented DeJong from fully participating in her educational activities, the letter says. Because of the orders, she cannot fully participate in classes with the three students. She also cannot participate in group chats in which any of these three students are present. The orders violate DeJong's free speech protections as guaranteed by the U.S. Constitution, the letter said. The letter says legal action is possible if this university does not withdraw the orders. So we'll keep an eye on that one. Kind of an interesting little development. A university telling a student that they cannot have contact with three others and they cannot speak because she did the egregious thing of disagreeing. So, anyway, we'll keep an eye on that. So, in a few minutes that are left, I welcome your phone calls if you want to call and comment or question or anything. You're welcome. It's 740-383-9944. That's 740-383-9944. Also, you can contact us through our website, studyhiswordradio.org, at studyhiswordradio.org, or you can email me at studyhiswordministries at yahoo.com, or you can write to us at 6190 State Route 19, And that's in Mount Gilead, Ohio, 43338. Well, we got a couple minutes left here. I want to tell you about another couple things that are coming up. There is this Friday is the community dinner at Shining Light Baptist Church. All are welcome. The dinner is free, and that's at 6 o'clock. Also, a week from today, that's next Sunday, we are putting on at Shining Light Baptist Play. Shining Light Baptist Church, we are putting on a play, on a Purim play, and that is going to be the story of Esther. If you're familiar or if you're not familiar with Esther, I'd invite you to come to the church. That's next Sunday at 5:30 for the play. And let's see. Phone lines are open, 740-383-9944. All right. We've got one. There was one other article I wanted to mention here. And let's see. Let's see. I think this was it. Nope. Sorry about that. Bear with me for a second here. Okay. Let's see. Can't find it. All right. Here we go. Okay. Religious conservative parents are the most successful in passing their faith to children. Religious conservative parents are more successful than liberal or moderate parents in passing their faith to their children, partially because they are more likely to discuss and promote their faith in families, according to new research. This is not really surprising at all. It was kind of like, when I read it, I said, really? You're kidding. But anyhow, it does mention it, and the study published in the Journal of Sociology of Religion found that the young adults raised by conservative religious parents are more likely to attend worship services weekly and say faith is extremely important in their life. So, again, didn't come as a big surprise, but there you go. Around one quarter of children of religious conservatives say that faith is extremely important, compared to less than one-fifth of children of moderates and liberals. About 30% of the children of religious conservatives who attend church weekly also attend church weekly. Among children of moderates and liberals, it's just over 20%. And nearly 35% of the children of religious conservatives who say their faith is extremely important also say their faith is extremely important, representing a 12-point difference over the children's of moderates and liberals. So, no surprise there, at least not for me, but thought that was interesting also. So we've got just a couple minutes here. Again, let me remind you that this Saturday, March 12th, is the Child Evangelism Fellowship Luncheon and Silent Auction, and it is to benefit the Good News Bible Clubs. It's being held at the Cornerstone Alliance Church, 2010 Marion Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio. The time is 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. Doors open at 10:30 for early bird bidding. And all are welcome. No cost to attend the auction. You can go in there and bid for no cost to you to get in. Luncheon is available at $10. You can eat there or you can grab it and go. And I might also mention that I will be there. I don't know if I'll be there the whole time, but I will certainly be there from 10:30 till probably 12 or 1 o'clock. So I would invite you to come. It's for a great cause. You don't have to buy anything, but I have a feeling that once you look at some of the donations that they've got, you will probably want to bid on something, probably something that would interest you. I would love to meet you, chance to meet you, and what the heck, you can have a little bit of lunch. So I invite you to come by this Saturday. And let's see, phone lines are open, 740-383-9944, 740-383-9944, and you can call in. Well, we've got a couple minutes left, talk whatever's on your mind. By the way, I see as I'm looking at the time, or I'm looking at the atomic clock here in the studio, it says that we are at 65 degrees outside. Boy, this has been a long time coming. I encourage you to visit the station's website, www.wwgh1071.com, and click on the archive page, and you can hear any of the previous shows that we've done. Is available to you on the archive page. So that's also available to you. I will be back on Wednesday night at 5 o'clock with Nate Redmond and Terry Tackett for Live at 5. It's the show with no name. I would encourage you to join us if you haven't in the past, and we'll bring you up to date on what's going on in Marion and around Marion. And basically, we just talk about whatever comes up at the time. And we certainly have not had any shortage of things to talk about. Also, so that's this Wednesday at 5 o'clock. Also, I'll be back next Sunday at 11 for the third and final part of our study on angels. And we'll be on at 11 throughout the month of March. And then in April, we move to 9 o'clock. So make note. I'll remind you several times since then. Also, too, I just found out, yesterday, the daylight savings time is next weekend. So don't forget to change your clocks next weekend. That kind of snuck up on us. I was caught totally off guard. So anyway, this is Pastor Craig for Study His Word Radio, wishing you a good day today. And I'll be back, as I said, I'll be back again Wednesday night, and then I'll be back again next Sunday. I hope you have a good week. See ya.
You're listening to WWGH Radio 107.1 FM, LP, Marion, Ohio, the talking place. For Jim Lavelle, the man handcuffed to Lee Harvey Oswald when